Welcome onliners. Say it with me. Welcome onliners.
Welcome onliners.
We've got some additional onliners today because we have some sickos.
They're not sickos like sickos.
I thought, wow.
So, all you sickos out there, it's good to have you with us online when you can't be here in the flesh. Yes, we are praying for all those that are ill. And page 20 in your hymn book. Page 20. We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer. It's the same music to the song We Gather Together that we sing most of the time around Thanksgiving time. We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer. All three verses.
We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, in grateful devotion, our tribute we bring. We lay before thee, we kneel and adore thee, we bless thy holy name, that praises we sing.
With the pages so clear.
So the onliners shouldn't be complaining. We usually say we got to make sure Pedro can hear it. But he's here. It's good to have him with us.
I actually had to turn down my hearing aid because everything's too loud on my ear.
Oh, that's good. All right, hold your questions and comments to the end of our current events update. Number one, the beast system is in place and already functioning in the UK. I don't know how many of you saw this, but an army veteran over there was arrested because he posted something on social media that they didn't like. Now listen, I don't care what it is. Other than threatening to kill somebody or something like that, any country arresting people for what they put on social media is a communist country. And this guy served his country. He's a veteran over there. And in scenes akin to those traditionally associated with authoritarian regimes, police in Britain were filmed arresting a military veteran for posting a meme critical of woke gender ideology. He's being arrested. He says, "Is this the Gestapo? What has gone wrong in our country?" As he was being placed in handcuffs by three officers in broad daylight outside of his suburban home. He was making a live video of the arrest, I believe, if I'm reading this right. He said, "They serve a protected ideology. If you criticize the new woke ideology, you criticize the pride movement, you end up in cuffs. Whether you have served this country and have long medals for distinction and good service, you will end up in cuffs for expressing a perfectly legal view." And the veteran at the time, left unidentified for privacy purposes, was apparently arrested for reposting a satirical meme from a lady named Fox. And it had four progress pride flags together, which formed a swastika.
Wow.
You see how that works?
Oh, yeah.
Now,
clever.
You can do that kind of thing with a lot of things, and it's not... It doesn't mean that there's... Hold your comments and questions and listen. It doesn't mean that that's on purpose. But we have said for a long time that this is coming. Because if you read a book we recommend called The Pink Swastika, you will find that homosexuality and the sodomites were largely responsible for putting Adolf Hitler into power. But as Brother John, I think, mentioned Wednesday night, when they take over, those are also some of the first people they kill off because they know they're dangerous. So they use them to take power, then they kill them off once they get power. And so when you see that SS symbol from the Nazi regime, you can think of sodomite soldiers, SS. And that's what's happening right now. Some of the sodomites downtown in Columbus tried to run me and my wife over in a car. And I've talked to a lot of people that ain't nothing strange. You talk to people who preach on the street, they've been attacked with people with knives, they've been shot at, some have been shot, and it goes underreported. They never call it a hate crime when it's them killing you, only when it's the other way around. So it's coming to America. It's actually already here in a large way. Number two. The anti-lifers are lying about states banning abortion. How many of you heard that in states where they banned abortion that there's no protection for women who are going through ectopic or miscarriages and that sort of thing? Have you heard that?
Yeah.
It's a big, fat, stinking lie. Every pro-life state has exceptions to save the mother's life, and this has been confirmed by a new report, a new fact-check report from the Charlotte Lozier Institute, and they push back on a mainstream narrative about pro-life states and find that the 23 states with the strongest pro-life laws allow for abortions to save the mother's life. The July 27 examined the text of the laws in the 23 states, etc. Now, I want to say this. In most cases, this isn't even an abortion they're talking about. Most of these are what we call tubal pregnancies, where the baby's not going to survive anyway. We believe when the mother's egg is fertilized by the sperm and attaches to the wall and begins to feed off the mother's blood, that's the Bible says the life is in the blood. And so that is not what we're talking about here. Most of what we're talking about here are pregnancies that are not going to succeed. They're miscarriages anyway. And who was it that was saying during the Sunday school that they started calling miscarriages spontaneous abortions? An abortion and a miscarriage is not ever the same thing. That's what Satan does with the language. He takes words and he twists the meanings. And the left wing in this country is a satanic movement. It's the murder of unborn babies. It's pushing sodomy. Everything Satan loves, they love. And everything Satan does, they do. Satan, if you read Genesis 3, Luke 4, Matthew 4, Isaiah 14, it's all about his will over God's will, and he changes the language. And the left wing has decided that 1984 by George Orwell wasn't a warning, it's an instruction manual.
Yeah.
And now they're following what we see in that book, or some of you might have saw the movie. Abortion advocates are spreading the dangerous lie that life-saving care is not or may not be permitted in these states, leading to provider confusion and poor outcomes for women. Now, I'm glad they came out with this report, but I don't even buy that. I don't think there's a doctor in this country stupid enough to think that he can't perform these procedures to protect a woman when she's having an ectopic pregnancy or anything like that. I just don't buy it. Where's that doctor? I want to know why he still has a medical license, because he shouldn't. But the point is, liberals lie. It's what they do. Now, I have to always put the disclaimer in there. Conservatives lie too.
Yeah.
Too often. And there's times where conservatives on social media and in the media itself will post stories, post memes, post things that are outright lie. I always use the obvious example. There's a video out there where Obama was over in Europe and saying that we needed to stop letting people vote. People are too stupid to vote and that sort of thing. And they totally edited that video and he did not say that. To this day, people on the conservative side constantly post and repost that video. So if you see that, and listen, I'm not an Obama fan, you know that, but he's not that stupid. I mean, they don't come right out and say they're going to, you know, stop letting you vote or anything like that. I do believe they steal elections, but that's another thing. So whenever you are seeing anything or hearing anything today, I don't care whether it's from the mainstream fake propaganda or some conservative relative you have, you should verify. Just like we say, context. Verify. Never take for granted that what someone is telling you is true. Because there's a whole lot of garbage floating around out there. And like I said, it's not all from the liberals. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And that includes people who we agree with on certain political issues. Even a lot of people who are pro-life I've met. They're pretty wicked people. And so never take for granted when you're talking to somebody that just because they agree with you on issues that they're actually a follower of Jesus Christ. All right, any comments or questions before we move on? Stephen? Huh? We have bottled water right here for anybody who wants it. Dre, can you grab one of those for them? Anybody else want one? I'm sure Dre would be happy to give you a bottle of water. Cold water hip. And we got two hands. We got three hands. Four. Oh, I got maybe. He does accept tips.
Keep
your hand up.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Huh?
Water.
We go through a lot of water. Some of our people have a drinking problem. They go through a lot of water. All right. Any more questions, comments for current events? Yes, John?
Yeah. On the picture you showed that said sodomite filter with the two symbols on top, those are actually lightning bolts.
Yeah.
And it's connected with Luke 17.
Yeah.
I saw it fall from the sky. So
well, we make that connection. The Nazis used it.
I've seen it elsewhere in other designs.
The Nazis used it because it was a pagan symbol of power. Yeah.
don't know, you mentioned 1984. I thought I heard that the Ministry of Truth is gone now, like they had to get rid of it.
They just put it under another name, which is what they did. I don't think they actually ever were calling it a Ministry of Truth anyway.
Well, I know, but that's
but they called it something, and they decided they changed the name to something else. Jessica?
They don't tell people not to vote. They just make people from dead people.
Yeah. Yeah. 82 million voted for, wasn't it 82 million they said voted for Joe Biden? 81 million? And 20 million of them are dead. That's
right. Yeah.
That's the joke. Yeah. John?
Yeah. As far as the Ministry of Truth, NPR, that's public radio, is now doing a program to do that very thing.
Yeah.
That the government tried and got knocked out.
Communist countries have always had state media. And for the last about 30 years, NPR has been the communist state media. Yeah. Everything left-wing and anti-Christian NPR stood for. We even listened to the, you know, they have good classical music on there and everything. But even then, you turn down for the commercials a lot of times and everything. And but now, what happens in normally is that the government takes control of the so-called free media, and that's what's happening in this country right now. It's all prep for the beast. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we're in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to sing a song that I wrote, fitting for the Bible study. So... So with a word of prayer, ask Brother Pedro back there, will you open the Bible study prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for having us here today to listen to your word and bless Greg with being able to go ahead and let us know what you mean by your word and that we learn and glean from it. And thank you for everything that you've done for us, and I thank you just in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jesus saves and sets of God, his children. Jesus says, but that's not all he's done. Jesus saves and pardons our transgressions. Yes, Jesus saves, and the best is yet to come. Why, thank you. Praise the Lord. Best thing about singing songs like that for the Lord is they're true. All right, we're in Luke 19. And our study is a kingdom parable of rewards. This is a parable, but parables teach true stories. Parables teach truth. We're going to pick up in verse 11 through 27. And as we read this, pay attention to the fact that Jesus will now teach dispensational truth. And dispensational truth is a very important thing to grasp and learn in your Bible. I'm going to read the odd verses with me, if you would, 11 through 27. We'll all begin in verse 11 and read the odd with me. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is correcting the eschatology of his followers. Eschatology is a big word. It means the things of the last days or the end times. And he's trying to correct most of those today who call themselves Christians. Today, most Christians do not study the Bible, and the ones who do aren't rightly dividing. And so you have a large number of amillennialists who just say, well, all that stuff about the millennium is just kind of, you know, allegorical or symbolic or whatever. Then you have a growing number, surprisingly today, calling themselves postmillennial, where instead of, as the Bible teaches, Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, they pretend that those second coming references are about Pentecost and that the church is building the kingdom. And once we conquer the world with the gospel, Jesus is going to return and congratulate us on a job well done. It's just, I mean, it's just nonsense. It's just ridiculous. What we choose to do is believe the Bible when the Bible is being literal. And when the Bible's not being literal, we take the message that it has, the lesson being taught, and we apply it literally. Parables are not just pie-in-the-sky spiritualism. They are teaching us something we can apply to our lives. And that's what's happening in this parable here, beginning of verse 11. It piggybacks right on that verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. A reminder that he is now on his way to Jerusalem to die. He knows he came to die, and he has set his face toward Jerusalem to die. And if for no other reason, he died for you.
Amen.
He died for the sins of the whole world, but if that whole world was one person, he would have died for those sins.
Thank you.
And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, that's where their eschatology was wrong, see? And it matters to God that we understand his word. We should know his plan insofar as he has revealed it to us. There are things we don't know. But what we should know, we should know. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
If you don't know, and you've been saved for any amount of time as of today, then that means you're lazy. And so anyone in this room who's been too lazy to study the Word and learn, or maybe it's apathy, you're apathetic, everything in the world is always more important than your time in God's Word. It's amazing, I have people tell me, I just don't have time to study. Then as I continue to talk to them, I hear all about all the time they spend on the golf course.
Amen.
Or all the time they spend playing video games.
Amen.
Or all the time they have for whatever hobby they're into. They have all kinds of time for everything. It just tells you your priorities. The disciples, they wanted a crown without a cross. They wanted Jesus to take care of Rome, set up his kingdom, and let's get on with this thing.
Yeah.
Now, they're wrong in their eschatology, but I sure identify with that. Amen? How many are with me? You know,
yeah.
Let's just get this thing over with. I'm ready for the kingdom. But God has a plan. So that's why it's silly and ridiculous to get upset with God when you still have to go through this life and you still have to deal with your trials and things still, you know, disease, bad health, death, all that is ahead of every human being alive. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There is the possibility that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will go up before we actually die physically.
Amen.
But so far that hadn't worked out for anybody. Amen. Nobody's been raptured.
Well, there have been people taken up.
Not in the church age.
No.
Thank you for that comment. I'm glad to correct that. So no, everybody knows there's no rapture taking place before the rapture.
See,
you're talking about Enoch. Yeah, there's that. That's not my point, though. Before the kingdom, Jesus would go to the cross. That's what he's having to tell his followers right here. Before the kingdom, there came the cross. And verse 12. He said, therefore, he's going to teach him something. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he's going to teach them that there's going to be a time when he's the nobleman. And he's going to go into a far country called heaven. How many of you heard of that country?
No.
Some of you know the song, Beulah Land.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're going to sing that. It's in our praise book. We're going to sing that soon.
Mm-hmm.
And that far country Jesus went to was called Beulah Land. But look at those last three words. What do they say?
And to return.
And to what?
Return.
And to return. So that's what he's telling his followers is, yeah, that day's coming. I'm going to set up my kingdom, but first I'm going to a far country and I'm going to return. And he tells that it's obvious as he continues talking, there's going to be some time elapse. Jesus would ascend. That happens in Acts 1. He would assume his throne in heaven. We're told that later in Ephesians where he's seated at his throne. Stephen in Acts 7 says he's still standing. But by the time we come to Ephesians, Paul says he's seated. And then he will return to establish his throne on earth. When the Bible says Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning, I believe it's really going to happen.
Amen.
And that's what we believe. as a body. Scripture with Scripture. This is explained a number of times in Paul's epistles, but let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we call the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, we call it the resurrection chapter.
Amen.
It begins in the first four verses by spelling out the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then we read down a little ways further, verse 20. And we're going to read verses 20 through 26. If you're there, read it with me. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since, just read the even with me. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So you see this, it's not an exact chronology here. He says that every man is on order. Christ the first fruits. When Christ was resurrected, he was the first resurrected man who never died again.
Amen.
Then after him, it says afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Hasn't happened yet.
Amen.
Then it says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. That's at the end of the millennium.
Amen.
Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. But then he takes us back and says, for he must reign. So he will deliver up his kingdom to the Father at the end of the millennium, but he does have to reign. So it's not just a 1,000-year period referred to in Revelation, but it's several places in Paul's epistles and several places in the Old Testament prophets that speaks of this time where Jesus Christ literally reigns on a throne on the earth.
Amen.
And then it says, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That happens at the very end of the millennium, and then the great white throne judgment. And that's why it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, because death and hell itself is cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
And from that point on, there'll be no more death.
Amen.
No more dying. No more missing church because you're sick. No more vaccination campaigns. A lot to look forward to in the future. Amen?
Amen.
And now Jesus explains the church age and kingdom rewards back in our text. We'll go back to Luke 19, verse 13. And he called his 10 servants. And that's interesting because the number 10, I think I said it here, is the number for Gentiles. You can go back and watch. I think I put the screenshot up here. We did a Bible numeric study through numbers 1 through 10. We'll pick it up with number 11 at a future time, maybe after we do Jonah. We're doing Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, and then we'll probably do a few more numbers in the Bible numerics. But it's study number 21 in the number 10 in Scripture, or Bible numerics. You can find that on the website and or just go to Sermon Audio. And verse 13 says, and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That's my favorite phrase in this parable. Say that with me. Occupy till I come. That's what you and I, people always come to me and say, well, I don't know what to do with myself. Well, I know one thing you should be doing. Occupy. What you do is between you and the Lord. I'm not your Lord. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Don't come to me and ask me what God wants you to do. I do know God wants you to be a part of the local church.
Amen.
I do know that if you're able to, you should show up on work days and clean the toilets.
Amen.
Amen. I do know that if you're able to, you should bring some food next week when we have a potluck. Amen.
Amen.
I do know you should be faithful to attend church when you can be here, but when you're sick, stay home. We love you, but not that much. We don't want what you got. Keep it. When we do anything outreach-wise, we go out and hand out gospel tracts and that sort of thing, which we've been a little It's been a little more difficult to do in the last 3 years because no one wants to come near you or touch you. But when we do that kind of thing, if you're able, you should take part. But then not everything is local church, and not everything is what the preacher announces with a, you know, in your own daily life, you should be looking for ways to serve in. And occupying would include your prayer life, your Bible study life. Occupying includes loving your family and loving your friends and your neighbors, looking for ways to minister to people. Well, then sometimes they'll come to you, and if it's a legit need, do what you can to help them. All those things. Occupy till I come. And then if there's something extra special, there are people who go into jails, go into nursing homes and assisted living homes and sing or have little devotional Bible studies. Or some people just go in there and visit. And again, because of COVID, that's been made very difficult in the last couple of years. But if you're able to just go into hospitals when you... You know what? I mentioned this in a future devotional. If those don't know, we start every day, Monday through Friday, with a five-minute devotional. Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday is Proverbs. Wednesday is called About Jesus. And Friday is called Evidence for God. And one of the devotionals I mentioned that through the years, I have a hobby. And that is to read the obituaries. As a pastor, that's a very important thing to do. In big cities, it's really difficult because there's so many people who die. It's just amazing how many people are listed in the Columbus Dispatch obituaries. But in the smaller towns where I was, I would just open up the newspaper. That's how old I am. My first decade in the ministry, there was no internet. Amen. I just think it was a big piece of paper called newspaper. How many of you are familiar with those? And I'd go to the section with obituaries, and then I'd just kind of scan down, and can't tell you how many times I'd see somebody and thought, Oh, I didn't know that. And I'd give them a phone call, or I'd go right over a visit, or if they didn't call me and ask me to be a part of the funeral, I would just show up to be a support to the family. That's not a fun thing to do. It's not something I would list, and if you're single, don't put that on your dating profile. You know, I like to read the obituaries and go to funerals. But it is a great ministry. If it's especially, I wouldn't go to funerals of people you don't know at all. Who are you? Oh, I'm just some weirdo. I read about the funeral, thought I'd show up. You got food? I guess you'd call that a funeral crasher. That's probably not a good idea for a ministry. But if it's somebody you know, you don't have to even know them real well. You know, if you just know of them. I've gone to a couple of funerals of people I never met, but I knew some of the family. And so I showed up and said, I never met him, but I just wanted you to know we love you and we're praying for you. All kinds of things. If you really want to, pray about it and ask the Lord to give you guidance. Brother Brian and Jared went out a couple weeks ago at a hot jazz fest. Jazz Ribs Fest or whatever, handed out tracks, and they didn't take a lot of those, but he handed out water bottles where they put he had labels printed, had the ministry and a scripture verse on it, and boy, and you don't think people took free water? And he said a number of them wanted to pay him, and he said, no, that's a great ministry. All kinds of things. Use your imagination. If you care as much about that as you do your hobbies, you come up with things. Amen? So then verse 14 says, but his citizens hated him. That seems a little harsh, but in reality, I think that's the true feelings that most people have about Jesus. They only like a Jesus they can invent in their hearts and their minds and their own imagination. But they don't like this Bible Jesus guy. This Jesus here in the Bible, they just do not like him. And so if you stick to your guns and stand with him and his word, they're not going to like you either. Yeah. How I know that? Jesus said so. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. That's why we've always jokingly said it, but there's some truth to it, that if people don't hate you, you're not doing it right. You know how you cannot be hated? Just go along with everything and don't take a stand for anything. We have the effeminate Jesus. And our Jesus will never hurt your feelings. That's what most people are preaching today.
oh, Jesus isn't really concerned about your sin. He just wants to love you and you love him. We're a happy family or something.
That's fine for romper room or whatever, but you know, that's the kind of Jesus that the world, and I'm not just talking about the unsaved world. If you turn on Christian TV and turn the flicker, that's what you're going to see most Christian churches or Christian TV ministries are going to be teaching. It's a Jesus that doesn't stand for anything, a Jesus that just, you know, open arms to everything. I got news for you. You need to read Matthew 23 and Revelation 19 and some other chapters in there. Jesus hates sin.
Amen. Right.
So here's your choice. Jesus looks at you. Okay, I look at... I'll use my wife as an example here. Jesus is looking at Jenny. And he thinks she's a wonderful, beautiful person. Because he sees Jesus. And if you're not saved, I know this is going to fly in the face of all the self-esteem stuff you hear all the time and everything, but you know what? When Jesus looks at you, or when God the Father looks at you, and you're unsaved, you make him sick. Because all he sees is the unforgiven sin that you refuse to repent and receive forgiveness for and be washed from by the blood of his Son. That's the only two places you can be in this world when it comes to how you look to God. You either look beautiful because you are his son, adopted and put on Christ. The Bible says we have put on Christ. The Father looks at you and sees his son. It's beautiful, holy, sinless. You say, well, I'm not sinless. No, you're not. But when God looks at you, he sees his sinless son. But if you're not saved, he sees all of your sin and it looks like a pile of vomit. That's what the Bible says. You know, another picture, it says filthy rags. Those are menstrual cloths. I'm not going to get into the detail. That, don't like it? Get mad at God. He's the one that said it. When you stand before God in your own righteousness and sin, you look like a pile of menstrual cloths. Nasty. Isn't that something to think about? Something to be very thankful for if you're saved. So the Jewish leaders and the mass majority of Gentiles have all said this. We will not have this man to reign over us. You know why people get mad at you when you talk about sin and you call people to repentance? Because you're calling on them to make Jesus their Lord. And they will say, I will not have him rule over me. That's the unsaved world. This age of rejecting Jesus as Lord and King will end with his return and the judgment seat. Right now, you're free to reject him and to be a complete nut and think that you're somehow going to get past the holiness and judgment of God on your own. The only way you get past the holiness and judgment of God is by the blood of his Son. But you're free to take your chances. Then Luke 19:15 says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, so he's talking in his parable now as though it's already happened, the second coming. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Believers will be rewarded with cities. Isn't that something? We're going to see. They're going to be rewarded with cities in the kingdom age. Look at verses 16 through 19. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now, this is an English Bible, King James Version, using pounds just like they use in England. And somebody says, well, they should update that to dollars. Like, well, not everybody who speaks English is American. And there's still English people in England reading this, and they use pounds. And there's other English countries, places where they speak English in New Zealand and Australia and Canada, and they don't use dollars. I don't think, does Canada call theirs a dollar too?
Yes.
Yeah, they call it
they do.
Dollar.
It's just worthless, I think.
Yeah.
Ours is almost worthless, and theirs is worth even less. And to some people, it would be Bitcoin. But the important thing to understand is this is talking about money. And it says, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And that's quite a return.
Amen.
Yep. And verse 17, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful. That's the key word right there. Faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. God is not going to judge you for not doing what you can't do. What God will judge you for is being faithful with what you have, what talent you have, what abilities you have. It isn't all singing, but that might be what some of you have, singing, playing instruments. Some of you might be electricians or construction workers or anything like that. You can still, number one, when you work and do your job well on the job, and you do it in a manner that is pleasing to God, then you are being a testimony to those around you. Amen. You need to look at your job, your real actual occupation, as a ministry.
Amen.
And that you are actually worshiping God by being the hardest worker and the most faithful employee.
Amen.
And if you'll start looking at your job that way, it will make a huge difference.
Amen.
And it will be rewarded in this life and in the next. Now, verse 17 ends here. He says, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. See, he's not asking a whole lot. But whatever it is he's given you to do, be faithful.
Okay. In the past, I had a job, and I tried. I thought I was doing my work for the Lord. But now I look back and think, oh, I didn't do that right.
Okay, but here's the thing. You can't do anything about that. Your next day on the job, though, you can.
Well, this is not a job.
Well, it doesn't matter. Your job, whatever you're doing now, that's where you perform. That's where you work as unto the Lord, and you see it as a ministry and an act of worship. And if you'll do that, it'll change things. Can you imagine if your coworkers, in the jobs I worked, there were only never more than one or two other people around me that worked as hard as I did.
Yeah.
I didn't walk around tooting my horn. Good morning, Greg. Yes, the hardest worker in the building has arrived. But you know, the book Proverbs said, you know, don't toot your own horn, but let another man toot your horn. Amen?
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, there were some who would toot my horn for me. And I always appreciated it, but I told them, you don't have to do that. But even as hard a worker as I was, there were still those backstabbers. There were still those people that still tried to get me in trouble.
Yeah.
I still had bosses who didn't appreciate what I did and were constantly harassing me.
Yep.
So don't be, this is not the kingdom and never will be.
Amen.
Amen. But you know, no matter what everybody around you thinks, as long as you know that your boss in heaven is pleased, that's the most important thing. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Verse 18, and the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. That's still a great return. But look, he says, and he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now, some people will say, well, I don't think that cities are to be taken literally in here. Well, it is a parable. But we're going to see in a minute, there are references that tell you that there are actually going to be places of rule given to us. We're going to reign with him.
Amen.
How many of you come to mind as you think about that? We will rule and reign with Jesus. As you read through your Bible, you'll see these places different. We don't have time to run them all, but our role in the kingdom hinges on our faithful service today.
Amen.
Now, no one's going to be saved and go through the kingdom thinking, oh man, this stinks. I wish I had done more for the Lord back when I was mortal. But there is going to be a difference between people and their reward. And it'll be there. And at the time, I believe at the time this is announced, there will be shame. You stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This is all being given out and announced and everything. I think there are going to be people ashamed. But Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him.
Amen.
Now you say, well, I don't want to suffer as a Christian. Well, hopefully that isn't your attitude. But we think of this not just in physical suffering, like being tortured or anything. If you, as a Christian, sacrifice for the Lord, if you give up of your time, you give of your money, it will cost you friendships and relationships. It will cost you time, as I just said. And you're going to say, that is to suffer for His sake. And if you'll do that, then it says we shall also reign with Him. Scripture with Scripture. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. And Revelation 3, John explained this during Sunday school. The final, number 7th church listed is Laodicea.
Yep.
And Laodicea is a church that doesn't have Christ in it.
Amen.
It's one of these churches you see around here and around the world. They are a Christless Christian church.
Yep.
He's knocking. He's trying to get in. Verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If God's knocking to get into your heart, if He's knocking to get into your church, you're not Christian.
Yep. Right.
But read the even with me, beginning of verse 20 through 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth on the name of the Son of God. If you're saved, you have overcome, not by your works, but by His works. As a Christian, you receive Jesus Christ and what He did to save you, and you are an overcomer.
Amen.
Even if you're not acting like it.
Amen.
But we ought to act like it. Amen?
Amen?
We should be overcomers and act like it. And what happens to those who overcome? He says, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Just as real and just as amazing and wonderful it is that Jesus ascended to heaven and is now seated on His throne, and it is all one with the Father's throne, the same is true of you and I as believers. We will reign. Revelation 20 verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And that's all those who are resurrected at the that were resurrected at the time of Jesus. After Jesus was resurrected, Matthew 28 tells us about those who rose from the dead. And they walked around. I don't believe they had to go back into the grave. I think they went to heaven. And I think that's clear. But then there's at the rapture, those that dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive remain. Then the tribulation saints, if you read back there in Revelation 7 through 13 and 14, you see the martyrs are at the throne, under the throne of God, crying out, how long, O Lord? And all that. And then the resurrection will take place for all the believers at that time. And then that whole collection, that's why we read in 1 Corinthians 15, there's the first fruits and then those who would come later, the harvest. All those are the first resurrection. The second death has no power on anyone involved in that resurrection.
Amen.
But those who are not a part of that, they suffer the second death. But those who are part of the first resurrection, it says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall what?
Reign with him
1,000 years. And when the Bible says you're going to reign, it means you're going to reign. And if you're going to reign, that means you're over something. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, you know, we all sit in the park feeding the pigeons throughout the millennial kingdom. We're like, is this what we're reigning? Yeah, they're cute, but man, I thought they'd be more. No, that wouldn't be raining. Or as, you know, all the Hollywood and the cartoons and everything always have us up on a cloud with a little harp, you know, in a diaper for some reason. And so we're all in a cloud in a diaper with a harp. And we're like, is this raining? I mean, this isn't... No, the Bible has a whole lot better future for us than what the world seems to think about heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So Bible believers who serve the Lord have an amazing future ahead of us. Johnny?
Yeah, just for a fun reference, I read a book that Dears I Could Tell was all about the world's false view of what heaven is.
Yeah.
I think it was by Mark Twain, I think.
Oh.
And he has it going up in a spaceship, and he gets his wings and a harp, and he's pretty much after a day or two, he's done with that.
And that was before TV, so that tells you it wasn't just cartoons on TV that invented all that stuff.
Right. All
yeah.
Amazing.
Yes.
So, false picture there.
What about people you know that they're saved but they don't care to do anything?
We're coming to that.
What happens in the future?
But we're coming to that. Well, for those who don't care about what's happening in the future,
when they get to heaven, they don't do anything.
Most of them. Huh?
They don't do anything in heaven. Like
they'll be rewarded based on their works just as we are, but it's not very likely that they're a Christian if they don't want to even think about the future. But we don't know. We don't know if they're saved or not. But those who profess Christ but do not serve Him face sad consequences.
Yeah.
We've had people through the years who didn't like the fact that I teach this. I got to teach it. Okay. It's in the Bible. Everybody wants to think, I'm saved, therefore no matter what I do in this life, when I get in front of the Lord of Judgment, everything's going to be great. No. Judgment, the judgment seat of Christ is not described like that. Look at verse 20 and 21. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Imagine doing nothing for the Lord after what He's done to save us.
Yeah.
After what Jesus has done, doing nothing for the Lord. It's insanity. 22 and 23 then say, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have acquired mine own with usury. In other words, these are people who literally, not only they didn't do anything at all, ever. See, there are going to be Christians who don't do very much. But when you don't even do anything with what God has given you at all. How many, you know, I've known some people like that. Never go to church. Never do anything. Now, I always say, but I don't know, maybe behind closed doors they've got a thing going on. I don't think it's biblical not to go to church, but you know what I'm saying? There might be some of that going on. But this pictures the rebuke that the majority of professing Christians face at judgment. Now, I don't know whether they're actually saved or not, but the majority of professing Christians in our day, they're not doing anything for the Lord.
Yep.
It shows, doesn't it?
Amen.
Look over at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 11. Read the odd with me. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all, he's talking to Christians here, this is written to Christians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord is in the context of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yep.
I mean, the great white throne is a judgment of the unbelievers, and that's terrible. But those Christians who are just playing, play acting, if they're really saved, then they go up and stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be fun time.
No.
verses 24 and 20 through 26 in our text. Wherefore then gavest not thou, I already read that, we'll read again, thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. So he's talking about his coming. And in verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Now this is Jesus' summary of this. He says, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Those who hath not are also described by Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This describes the judgment seat of Christ, beginning verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's Christians doing good works the right way for the right reason and so forth. Read the odd through verse 15 with me. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's not just the works you do, but your motive and your intentions behind it. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There are going to be people at the judgment seat of Christ who are going to be devastated. And the only relief, which is a major relief, is that they are saved. But it'll be a terrifying thing to stand up there, as some people are, and watch everything they've done go up in flames. We don't understand exactly how this works out. We're in a total different dimension at this point in the presence of God in heaven. But it's going to be, in some way, it's going to be such as everything going up in flames. What a horrible thing to go through. And then our text closes saying, but those mine enemies. Now this is the worst case. It's bad enough to be a Christian and not serve the Lord. Verse 27, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This pictures the second death that we referred to a moment ago at the great white throne. Be slain in the sense of physically eternal death, but spiritually their soul goes to a lake of fire. And it says that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. That's the reality. And you know what? You talk to people, and hopefully no one in here fits this description, but you'll talk to people who just think that's stupid. They just think that's crazy. And you know what? It doesn't matter what they think. Your thinking about something doesn't change it. I think cancer's stupid. I hate cancer, but you know what? Cancer's killing people all day, every day. And I don't like hell. I don't like the lake of fire. You know what? God doesn't either. He didn't create it for you. He created for the devil and his angels.
Amen.
But he has a thing called holiness and justice. Therefore, you have to make your choice to either receive eternal life, which is quite a deal.
Oh, yeah.
Since you don't deserve it, didn't do anything to earn it, he gives it to you free of charge. Or you can be a nut and choose eternal damnation. And how many people do we know doing that? And convincing themselves just because they think, I don't believe in a God like that. My Jesus would never do that. Well, you know, I don't care what. Your Jesus is the devil. My Jesus is the Bible Jesus, and he gets to make the rules. We don't even have to. I don't even understand a lot of things God does. Anybody here can tell us you understand everything God does?
No.
And it doesn't matter. It's still there. It's still a fact. Whether you and I understand it or not is another story. Jesus didn't always end on a positive note. That's where he ends his... That's quite an invitation, isn't it? And the followers of Jesus should take note. Do you understand? I want to say something to you. You understand that there's some times when you're talking to people, you're hippo yawning. You are supposed to leave people upset. Do you understand that? If you're going to follow Jesus, sometimes you're going to leave people really ticked off at you when you walk away.
Yeah.
Your ministry is not to be friends to everybody all the time and make everybody love you.
Yeah.
One of the worst things, don't ever say this about me, dead or alive, but I've heard this at funerals. They never said an unkind word to anyone. I want to stand up and say, well, bless the Lord, they're better than Jesus. Because I've read the Bible. Matthew 23, man. I just always have to refer to that.
Amen.
I don't want to be that good. Now, I don't needlessly say things to upset people, but telling people the truth is going to upset them when they're not right with God. And so that's your place in this life, is to tell people the truth, even if it's going to upset them. It might cost you some, you know, social media friends. It might unfriend you or whatever. So let's close in Revelation 20. This is our final reading. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Because this is what Jesus is referring to. How many of you know the words that aren't in red like these are the words of Jesus too?
Amen.
Some folks have been hearing about this red letter Christianity. It's false Christianity. Jesus himself said you live by every word which proceeded out, not just the red letters.
Yeah.
And this is from Jesus here. Revelation 20, verse 11. If you want to look it up in Revelation 1, John said the whole book came from Jesus. And read the odd verses, beginning verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When I was 19 years old, I was under severe conviction. Numerous people just happened to have been, none of them knew the other was doing this. But it was like a semi-automatic gunfire coming at me from God the Holy Ghost. Every time I turn around, there's some Christian blabbing to me about my need to be saved and telling me, you need to, you know, my grandmother. I worked for years and never did my grandma come to my place at work, even when I was at the Long John Silver's, where it was my grandpa's favorite restaurant. You know, I never saw him there, but then one day I'm at Kroger and my grandma, and she comes up, she sees me. Of course, she got a little tear in her eye, had a black eye from a fight I was in. And she comes up and she says, oh, what happened to you? I said, but you should have seen the other guy. And she says, really? I said, actually, he didn't have a mark. But she didn't find it funny. My grandpa did. But she says, Greg, I'm worried about your soul. I love my grandma. My mom told me she's praying for my soul. I had friends that had been saved come and tell me they're saved, praying for my soul. I had neighbors. I didn't even know one was a Christian. I didn't talk to him. I just knew he lived down the road from me. All of a sudden, one after another. And I had been challenged to read the Bible. I started in Genesis, got bored by the end of Exodus, decided I was going to go to the book of Revelation. That's what people do that all the time. They skip the 65 books and go to that last one because you've heard a lot about it. I've heard a lot about it growing up. And I just kind of flipping through and I see that book of life. And I'd been off and on under conviction over the past few months. I was drinking beer and playing cards with my buddies and Loretta Lynn. They play on the radio on a Saturday or a Friday night. Who plays gospel music on country radio on Friday night? They play a song, Standing Room Only. You ever heard that song? It's all about the judgments. Why are they playing that on country music on Friday night, man? Somebody had a bad sense of humor. Man, that stuck in my head, and these people talking to me stuck in my head, and I had dreams about the judgment day. I came under severe conviction. But I'm glad. I'm glad.
Amen.
Because I got saved when I was 19 years old.
Amen.
I probably wouldn't be alive today if I hadn't got saved. But that's true about all of us as Christians as well. We should let God have His way. And judgment will not be a terror to your mind, but a joy. It's only a terror if you're not saved, or if you're making a profession, but not demonstrating the possession. Amen? Let's sing about that. We've got a song about it, so I thought we'd sing. Close with it. 367. Have His way with thee. If you can, stand and sing with us. We'll sing all three verses in close.
Three, one, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.